Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, please. The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Good to see Brother Smart here. Brother Smart and I have been friends for a long time, and I so enjoy him, his family, his church, the folks in his church. I even enjoy the cotton fields around his church, and good to see y'all here today. Trust that y'all have a safe trip back as you head back that way. It's been good to be here at Ambassador Baptist College in these days, and we are grateful for the opportunity. And I'm getting all kinds of jokes. I hope they're jokes that are sent my way regarding my son. Things like this: "We're glad that you're here because he behaves better when you're here." And my response to that is, "Look, I pay you a lot of money, so I don't have to deal with it." That's my response to that. It's all on y'all now. I mean, Brother Lucan, he is your problem. So the ball is in your court. I don't want to hear about it. All right, long as the bill is paid. But it has been good. Has been good to have the family here together, and we just look forward to the times that we can be here. I hope that in these days, that as you seek the Lord, that you say, "Dear God, give me a vision for where you want me." I hope that there is a burning desire in the heart of some of you men to go out and to start a church and see it grow to 300 people. I hope there's that vision in you. For some of you, God may use you to have a bigger church. Maybe it's going to be 1,000. I hope that there is a vision in the heart of some of you to go to a mission field somewhere and to work with people and to see them saved and to see native pastors go out and start. I hope there's that vision there. I hope there's a vision in the heart of some of you to be an evangelist and preach and see people saved all over this country. I hope there's that vision. And if there is not, I hope that you're getting before God and saying, "Dear God, I don't know if everything is going to go according to my vision, but at least give me a vision. Something that I can strive for, something that I can shoot for." When I came to school, I wasn't entirely sure of where God wanted me. But I know this, I wanted, as much as if the Lord would permit me, I wanted to travel and preach the gospel. Now, I was willing, if God shut that door, I was willing to go wherever. But that was my desire from the time I set foot on the campus. Now, thank God, there were a lot of things about me that had to change before that could ever be a reality. But I hope and I pray and I trust that there is in the heart of every single student here a vision for how God wants to use me as I get out of this place. Because if you have a vision of seeing people saved and leading people to Christ and starting a church one day, nobody's going to have to browbeat you into going soul winning while you're in school. You understand that? If you have a vision for seeing boys and girls saved, nobody's going to have to cajole you into working with the children's program in whatever church you're a member of. It's not going to have to be that way. There's going to be something that says, "Man, I'm chomping at the bit. I want to learn everything I can because God one day is going to use me." Now, maybe I have an idea and it's going to follow that idea. Maybe I don't begin to have the first idea, but that doesn't matter, just so long as there is something that I'm shooting for. And every day of my life, as I do all the things that I have to do, that goal is always in the distance for me. And every time I get a free minute and I lift my eyes and I can see that in the future, one day, God's going to let me be a pastor. One day, God's going to let me be an evangelist. One day, God's going to let me be a missionary or whatever that is for you. Don't ever lose sight of that. And just be striving toward that. And always be surrendered and see what God's going to do. And I just appreciate the opportunity to be with you during these days. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's stand. Can we do that, please? Stand, everyone, to our feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I direct your attention to verse 13. It's a familiar verse, but the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we look into this verse. It's a familiar verse, but I pray that you'd open it to us this morning. I pray that we would understand, and I pray that we would know what it is that you have for us today. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And Father, I pray that this one chapel service would be another step in preparing us for the temptations that will befall us as we go to a time of rest and relaxation. Bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. It was several years ago that I and two other men were in the town of Liberal, Kansas. I'm not making that town up. It's a real place in Kansas. We had conducted a vacation Bible school there in which over 300 children were in attendance. Now, if you were to go to a modern dictionary of theology and look up the word pandemonium, you will find that it is vacation Bible school with 300 plus children. It was absolute chaos, but in the midst of all of that chaos, boys and girls professed Jesus Christ as Savior, and it was a wonderful time. For me, it capped the end of that week, capped the end of a time that I had been away from my family. I think it had been 3 weeks that I had been away from them, and I decided when I went into evangelism, the fact that God called me to be an evangelist did not mean that God called my children to be fatherless, if you understand what I mean. I'm a family man. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my kids. You've got to enjoy them if you're going to spend that much time in the cab of a pickup truck. Somebody say amen. And so I was looking forward to getting back to them, and the meeting closed on a Friday night, and the two men that I was with, we were talking, and they said, "Well, we got to leave. We got to get back to Denver in the morning, and Brother Paul has to fly out to go and rejoin his family." And he said, "What time? What time do you think we should leave?" I said, 4:00 in the morning. And they said, "Well, your flight isn't. We'll get in before." I said, "Maybe I can pick up an earlier flight." You know, and they said, "Well, you know, Brother Paul, maybe we could leave at 6. Maybe we could just back it up to 6, and you'll still make it in plenty of time." And so I said, "Okay," I got outvoted. And so sure enough, we left at 6:00 in the morning. Well, I was driving, and we were driving through western Kansas. If you think you have been bored in your life, I promise you haven't, until you have driven through western Kansas. My friend, there is nothing to see in western Kansas. Oh, look, there's another wheat field. Oh, look, there's another cow. And look up yonder, there comes another hill. That's what it was like. Well, the speed limit, the posted speed limit in the two-lane roads of western Kansas is 65 miles an hour. And so we were going every bit of 65 miles an hour as I drove along those country roads. I crested one hill, and as I crested one hill, the sun was behind me, obviously, and as I crested the hill and looked down, about two-thirds of the way down that hill, there was an interesting sight. There were birds in the middle of the road, the middle of that country road, and I don't know what they were doing in the middle of the road. Somebody said they were picking up stones to put in their craw to grind this. I don't know, but they were in the middle of the road doing something. But what was unusual was that on the left-hand side of the road, there was a rattlesnake moving towards those birds. And all of the birds except one were exceedingly nervous. They were jumping around, and you could see they were just very perturbed by the presence of this snake. Now, I have heard, both pro and con, I have heard that snakes can charm a bird into sitting right there. And then I've read other articles that say, no, that's science fiction. I don't know, but I know what I saw that day. This snake had his eyes on one of those birds, and the bird he had his eyes on wasn't moving. It was just sitting there looking back at the snake. I don't know if the bird thought he was going to win the stare-down contest or what, but that's what was happening. Now, the rest of the birds were really very, very nervous. They were flittering around and, I guess, making noise. I couldn't necessarily hear them, but they were jumping all around and flying up and then landing and flying. They were very, very nervous for their friend, I presume, and yet the snake was moving closer and closer. And from what I could see, it didn't take a scientist to find out that bird was fixing to be breakfast, okay? That snake was going to eat him. I mean, they were not going to go out to coffee. Not even the BOGO at Higher Grounds. No. They were not going to be doing that. That snake wanted that bird for breakfast.
But an unusual thing happened. I'm barreling down. It takes so much more time to tell it than it did to actually happen. As I'm barreling down 65 miles an hour in this borrowed van, the sight out of the evidently peripheral vision, the sight of that van coming toward that bird scared him to death. And whatever he was doing looking at the snake was suddenly done. He flew out of there. He was gone. And that snake lunged and missed. And I don't know what happened after that because I boom through and we were on our way to Denver. But you know, I thought about that bird quite a lot. He was in a bad position. But he was able to escape. Do you realize it is the language of escape that God uses, not in the sense of a snake, but in the sense of temptation. I'm no fool. You all are looking forward to a break. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm so glad you get to get a break. But I also know that in the midst of those home surroundings will be temptations that you haven't faced since you've been at school. Perhaps there are habits that will rear their ugly head and they will come back to try to haunt you. And Satan will be waiting there. He will be waiting in ambush with those temptations. I just want to tell you something. You can escape the temptation. Now, I want us to look at this verse of Scripture. We know it, but let's look at it very carefully. I want you to notice three truths that are here. Notice the Bible, first of all, gives us a premise. That is to say, he gives us an assertion of truth about temptation. Notice what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but that which is common, but such as is common to man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What is he saying? Temptation is something that everybody faces. Now, why is that important? Because there is a real devil out there. There's a real world out there that wants to lie to you. Before you get into sin, the world wants to tell you, and the devil wants to tell you, everybody's doing it. After you sin, the devil then comes along and says, nobody's ever done that before. You're the only one that has failed God that way. And can I just stand here and tell you this morning, lie, lie. They're both lies. The Bible says, first of all, temptation is common to man. Now, what does that mean? That's good news this morning because that means if I face temptation and other people have faced the same temptation that I have faced, that means that since they defeated temptation, so can I. Temptation is defeatable. It's common to man. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's just the promise of Almighty God. Now I'm going to tell you, you start going through the Bible, you're going to find a lot of people that were in time of temptation, they were victorious. Here's one for you. How about a man by the name of Noah? Have people ever laughed at you because of your faith in God and your desire to obey Him? How about Noah? Noah is building for 120 years. He's building an ark. There's never been a need for the ark in all of human history. Right? Noah, you're building this boat? Why are you building this boat? Well, there's going to come a flood. What's a flood? Nobody ever seen a flood. Nobody ever seen a thunderstorm before. If some of you haven't gotten into the plain states, you've still never seen a thunderstorm in all your life. All you see is these little wimpy things that pop over the Appalachian Mountains. I used to think I'd seen storms too until I got out into South Dakota and that storm was 200 miles wide. And I said, whoa, that, my friend, is a thunderstorm. And, then nobody ever seen it before. So they thought they knew what was going on, but they looked at Noah, and Noah said, no, God has come to me, and God has told me that I'm supposed to build this boat, and the physical salvation of me and my family is dependent upon my obedience. You can't tell me that people didn't mock him. You can't tell me people didn't ridicule him. But the Bible says that Noah was moved with fear to the extent that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What does that mean? That means Noah got the victory in time of temptation. And if I face the same kind of temptation that Noah faced, That means I can be victorious too. How about Abraham? You ever been tempted not to trust God? Here's a promise from God for you. Latch onto this one by faith. Abraham, your 90-year-old wife is fixing to have a baby boy. You can go ahead and laugh. That's what Sarah did. It's ridiculous, isn't it? No, actually, Lord, I don't think so. Sarah got embarrassed for laughing, but I'm willing to give her a break. Otherwise, that's a hilarious statement. A 90-year-old woman is about to give birth. Thanks, Dr. Fauci. I think I'm going to get a second opinion, you know? I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet, you know what the Bible says about Abraham? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does it mean? It means were there times that Abraham was tempted to maybe help God out? Yes, of course there were. But in the end, the Bible remembers him as the father of faith. Why? Because in a time of temptation, he was victorious. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean? The temptation you face, others have faced it. They got the victory, and so can you. Well, we could go through the Bible. We could talk about David. Oh, there were times when David needed direction from Almighty God. And there were times when he said, Lord, I'm just going to come before you. Should I go up or should I not go up? And the Lord said, you know, last time you went up, but this time I don't want you to go up. This time I want you to stay put until you hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And when you hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you come around them and you'll defeat them that way. And that's exactly what David did. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been in a situation where you needed guidance, you understand there's a tendency to run ahead of God. There's a tendency to make assumptions. There's a tendency maybe to lag behind. But the God of heaven is in the business of guiding you and me just like he guided Abraham. Just like he guided David. Just like he guided Noah. We could go on and on through the Bible, couldn't we? Let me give you one final example that encourages me in time of temptation. Do you understand this morning that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Now, son, all of your life you have been taught, where are you? Oh, there you are. All of your life you've been taught that there is no such thing as a double negative in English. Well, there is in the book of Hebrews. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our... What does that mean? That means that our high priest can and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I want to tell you, when we look to the Scripture, we find that temptation is defeatable because the premise that Paul gives us about temptation is it's common to man. Those were successful. Those had victory. And I can get the victory as well. I want you to notice there's not only a premise here, there's also a promise. A promise. Look what it says. It says, but God is faithful. Whew. Well, we could stop right there and we could preach an entire message on that, couldn't we? Isaiah, we're about to enter the promised land. Moses reminded the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy. Know therefore of this about God, he is faithful. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, the Bible says very plainly here, God is faithful. But I want you to note, what is God faithful? What aspect of his faithfulness is highlighted here? Now, we don't have to wonder about this. It's very plain. The Bible says in the verse, God is faithful in the sense that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Have you ever taken a test and thought to yourself, I'm afraid the test covers the material better than the teacher did prior to? Now, I wasn't necessarily referring to a college test, Brother Bray, but it may be that your mind harks back to a time in high school when that happened. Now, most of the time in school, I was a good student.
But there was one class in high school that just about sunk me like a battleship. It was physics class. Physics class. Now, you know physics class. Physics class is where they give you all this information, and they say, if boy A weighs 150 pounds and he walks across log B that is 20 feet above gorge C, and the log has been there for 15 years after dying in a thunderstorm, as the boy walks across, the log breaks, he falls into the gorge, how many stitches will he receive? And I used to just scratch my head and think, no, man, And you know, I used to puzzle over that, and I used to take my homework home, and I used to think, oh, I know there's got to be an answer. I would look through the book and try to find all the formulas, you know. And then I got to class one day, and they were doing the homework, and the literal answer to the problem was, are you ready? Not enough information given. I said, there it is. I knew it. Guess what my answer was for every problem after that? Not enough information given. All right? Now, the truth is, in physics class, they wanted a foundation of algebra. Former President Barack Obama said that one of the great contributions of the Arab world to the rest of the world and the rest of mankind is that they left us algebra. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to report to you that another day has passed in which I have not used algebra one time. That happened yesterday, too, and as a matter of fact, more days than I care to count. I don't know that that was such a great contribution of the Arab world, but at any rate, in physics, they wanted this foundation of algebra. They wanted a little bit of a foundation in geometry. They wanted all of these things, and you were supposed to bring them all together and figure out what these physics problems were really trying to tell you. Now, I have in the service today all of my family. My youngest child is Daniel. Daniel is 12 years of age. Suppose I were to come to Daniel and I were to put a physics test in front of him. Now, he hasn't had algebra 1 or 2 or 3 or 17 or however many algebras they give you now. He hasn't had geometry. He hasn't had all of those things. Suppose I were to put that test in front of my son. I would say, now, son, I expect you to get a good grade. You would look at me and you'd say, Brother Paul, I don't know about the rest of your parenting skills, but that just seems kind of unfair. You would say that, wouldn't you? Well, maybe you wouldn't say it to my face, but if you had the guts, you would. Because it is unfair. It would be unfair for me to slip a physics test in front of my son Daniel and expect him to get a good grade. I felt it was a little unfair for them to put a physics test in front of me and expect me to get a good grade. But it would be really unfair for me to put it in front of my son Daniel because he's never had the opportunity to prepare for that test. Are you listening? When it comes to temptation, God never gives a physics test to a 12-year-old. He doesn't do it. Now, you and I can fool ourselves into thinking, oh, this temptation is too hard for me. But it's not true. Because God is faithful in many ways, but in the sense that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Whatever you face when you go home over fall break, it may feel difficult, it may feel constraining, it may feel very tough, it may sometimes feel like, I don't know that I can handle this. But by faith, you take the word of God and say, Dear God, this temptation is here, and if your word is true, I can bear it. Because that's what God says. There's a premise here, there's a promise here. I want you to notice number 3, there's a provision here. Look what he says. There's a provision here. The Bible says, There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But watch here. Here's the provision. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now get this and get this very, very plainly. The Bible says, temptation comes, and simultaneous with the temptation is the way of escape. Now, if you sit there and you look for a long enough time, the way of escape may vanish. You see, in time of temptation, too many of us are looking for an excuse rather than the escape. But the Bible says there's a provision in every temptation. You have never faced a temptation where that provision was not also simultaneously available. The Bible says God will, along with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to ask you, a young person, you go back to those temptations. They were there and over the summer. You've been away from them for these months, and God has done a work in your heart. Praise God for that. But you know full well, when I go back to that, to my home or my room or wherever it is, my old friends, whatever it may be, that temptation, those temptations to do things that are not pleasing to God, they're going to be back. The good news is, when those temptations to sin return, God's also going to make a way of escape. Just look around. You see, the problem with the bird that I told you about on the road to Kansas, the problem with that bird is he was fixated on the means of his destruction. I don't know why, but he was. And only when his attention was diverted to something else did he suddenly find his wings, quite literally, and escape. The Bible says that you and I are to look for a way of escape. The Scripture speaks of ways of escape. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I want to give you some ways that the Bible talks about escaping. Number one, one of the ways of escape is to flee. It's to flee. It's to get out of there. The Bible says that is particularly true of sexual temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. What does it mean? It means to run from it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. What does that mean? It means to run from them. The Bible gives us a great illustration of the man Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12. We remember the story. Joseph, Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. She came to him and she said, lie with me. That doesn't mean let's go tell an untruth. That doesn't mean enter politics, with all respect to the mayor. That's not what it means. It means she was soliciting him to be immoral. We know the great answer that he gave. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Man, that makes for great preaching. That stirs our souls. It steals our backbone when we hear it. That's a great answer. Thank God for that answer. But I want you to know that was just the beginning. Because the Bible says that she kept coming to him day by day. And the Bible says in Genesis 39 and verse 12, eventually she caught him. He was running and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. The Bible says he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. He got out of there. I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to go home and you're going to face sexual temptation, and the thing to do is just leave, to flee, to get out of there. Several years ago with the Emmanuel Baptist Church, of which I was a member at the time, we had a family camp, and we would go up into the mountains. In those days, it was still in North Carolina. Sometimes they found camps in South Carolina, but this was a sort of a state park, I guess it was. And there were cabins there for those who didn't want to camp in a tent and so forth. And we would all get together, and it was just a big party. Honestly, it was a party where they preached to us twice a day, and then the rest of the time we could just hang out with our church friends. It was a great thing. I enjoyed it immensely. This particular year, my children were all very small, and so I decided I'm going to go fishing. Now, I love to hunt and fish, okay? Those are probably my two favorite sporting activities. I just enjoy them immensely. As a matter of fact, in honor of the coming deer season, I'm even wearing my 270 Winchester cufflinks, all right? That's right. That's a thing of beauty. It's a redneck statement, and I'm here to make it very boldly and proudly. At any rate, I love the hunting and fishing sports, so I grabbed my fishing rod, and I grabbed a small tackle box, and I thought, man, well, I'm going to hit the river. And now, I'm not one of these guys that has the hip waders, you know, and I don't have the flies in my hat. Have you seen those kind, you know, the fly fishermen? I can't do anything with a fly rod. But I did have an ultralight spinning rod, and I thought, we're gonna go and catch some fish.
And so in the absence of hip waders, I had redneck hip waders, which are nylon sweatpants, okay? You can get them wet, and they dry out really quick. That's what I was wearing. And I had some water shoes on, and so I was just wading, and man, away we went. Well, I had fished up the river for a while. I'm a terrible river fisherman, and so I had fished up the river for a while, hadn't gotten any bites, and so I was on this one spot. I flipped my lure up into this one section, this one spot that was low, and I began to work it back toward me. And I got a hit. I didn't catch the fish, but I felt it boom, bumping. I thought, oh, no, you're not going to get away like that. So I flipped my lure back in, and I let it a little slower this time on the retrieve. And as I was retrieving it, and as it was sinking, it went, and it hooked on an underwater log. Well, now, my lure's over there. I can see it under the surface of the water, hooked, caught on this log. And I thought, well, now what? I've already lost my Arbogast jitterbug. That's not a song. That's a fishing lure. I'd already lost that in another part of the river. I didn't want to lose any more money on this lure. So I thought, well, I'll just go get the dumb thing. And so I was standing on a sandbar in this part of the river. As I began to walk in the river toward where I could see my lure, the water got deeper and deeper and deeper. Finally, I had my lure in my left hand like this above my head. It was bent over. The line was taut. It was going right down there. And I was now in waist-deep water. And I reached down, and my fingers wrapped around the lure just ahead of the hook. I was going to unhook it from underneath the surface of the water. And in that position, Brother Bray, I was like this when I heard a very disturbing sound. It went like this. And at that time, a snake rolled off of the bank into the water at my feet. At that point, my priorities changed drastically. All of a sudden, I was no longer worried about this little Walmart lure that was caught on the log under the surface of the water. As a matter of fact, the first thing I did... The first thing I did was I prayed. I know that sounds super spiritual, but it wasn't a very theological prayer. It came out something like this. Lord, help me! And I ran across, water spraying everywhere, you know. The line breaks and it flies back and whips me in the face and all this. And man, I just got out of there. Now, there were people, Brother Billy Coffin asked me later. He said, well, Brother Paul, he said, what kind of snake was it? I don't know. I didn't stick around for name, rank, and serial number, if you know what I mean. All I know, that snake rolled off in the water at my feet, and I'm out of there. Now, how many of you understand my attitude toward a snake in the water at my feet? You understand that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I know there are so many of you that are so tough. And you would have been able to recognize that it was just a harmless water snake, even though it was colored like a copperhead. And you would have been able to understand, you know, Brother Paul, I wouldn't have freaked out like you did. Okay. Just raise your right hand and pat yourself on the back, all right? But the truth of the matter is, from my perspective, when there's a snake in the water, I want to get out. Do you understand? You're going to go back to some snakes in the water. I'm speaking of temptations. And they're not harmless. As I look back on it now, where I live now in Mississippi, we have water moccasins. You better run from them. That's all I got to say. All right? Because they get in the water. They're better than you. They're faster than you. They're meaner than you. And they got a bad attitude. And I understand from science, from the experts tell us, but there aren't those kinds of snakes in that part of Western North Carolina. Okay, I'll take their word for it. So really, the snake that got in the water at my feet was probably harmless. But the temptation that you're going to face can have repercussions that will follow you the rest of your life. You know what some of us do? The temptation comes off. We say, oh, look, there's a snake. There's a, oh, he's about to brush up against my leg. Ah! And we
just sit there? When the Bible says, no, don't sit there, run away. That's a way of escape, a legitimate way of escape in the Word of God. I want you to think about another legitimate way of escape. It's a little bit different, but another way of escape is this: to forego. To forego. Sometimes you got to run away, but sometimes you can forego a temptation. Listen to the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away, the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 8, there was a problem with the young man who was ensnared by the strange woman. You know where it all started? He was passing by the street near her corner and he went the way to her house. Look, man, you got all kind of ways that you can go in the city to get from point A to point B. Don't pass by the way of the strange woman. Don't do it. The Word of God also puts it this way in the book of Proverbs. The prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself. It's the simple that pass on and are punished. I was preaching for a dear friend of mine in Lower Alabama, not far from Mobile, and he took me fishing again. You're going to think that the evangelist life is nothing but hunting and fishing, but that's just the way these illustrations worked in this message. And we were out fishing, and I got to outfish the pastor. That's always a good thing, Brother Beal. And he's one of these guys where as soon as you catch a fish, what lure did you use? Back off, man. That's top secret. I'm catching these fish. You brought me in, but I'm catching these fish. Just ease off. But we were fishing for a while, and after we were done, I thanked him. And it was early afternoon. We were headed back to the house. I had to get ready for the service and so forth. And he told me as we were driving back, he said, you know, Brother Paul, he said, they're pulling 12-pound bass out of the brackish water around here. 12-pound bass. I said, well, you got a boat, man. Why'd you take me to this little bitty pond? He said, no, Brother Paul, you don't find these bass in a boat. He said, you got to wade out there to get to them. I said, well, you're a Baptist preacher. You got hip waders hanging in the baptistry. Why don't we go? He said, no, Brother Paul, you don't understand. And he laughed again. He said, you don't understand. He said, yeah, in the brackish water around here, the brackish water is home to gators. He didn't mean Florida gators as in football players. I said, you mean as in Allah gators? He said, yeah. I said, you know, that preacher, that pond you took us to with its nice mown banks, and boy, you could see for a long while. That was a nice place to fish. I appreciate that. Now, what was I saying to him? It didn't matter all the 12-pound bass in the world. I don't want to come back as a one-legged man. We understand that, right? We understand if I start wading in with the alligators and Big Al decides it's been a couple months since I've had a human leg, chomp, and that's the end of that. And if he gets my right leg, I don't know how I'm ever going to play the piano, Brother Reem. I mean, how do you saw pedal with only one foot? I don't know how to do it. Well, we understand that in the physical realm. Do you understand the same principle as at work in the spiritual realm? I'm going to tell you something. We live in a world where the smartphone is a part of our lives. I don't think it's ever going to go away. But some of you would do yourself a favor to go to the old people's cell phone carrier and get yourself a flip phone. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Now, you have laughed at people older than you because they didn't know how to work their smartphone, and you can work circles around them in your smartphone. You know how to cover up your history. You know how to do all of that, but it is an ever-present temptation that's only going to be amplified when you go back home. And some of you need to understand that sometimes the way of escape is to forego the place of temptation. Way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is to flee. Sometimes the way of escape is to forego. Sometimes the way of escape is to fight. Sometimes it's to fight. The Bible puts it this way, James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Here it is. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible talks about the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then what does the Bible say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That means you better walk with God today. You better walk with God tomorrow. You better walk with God the next day. You better be steadfast in your faith, because you just mark it down. Around the next bend and over the next hill is the devil waiting for you as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Not long ago, I was recommended a book entitled Death in the Long Grass by Peter Capstick Hathaway, I believe is his name. Death in the Long Grass is the story of an African hunter and how he deals with animals that kill people. It made a great bedtime story for my teenagers. Okay, kids, let's read another story. I was walking through and suddenly in the dead of night, it's a great thing. My wife thought I had some kind of mental problem. I want you to know that I don't. But anyway, it taught me one thing. It taught me one thing. A lion is a ferocious predator that is skillful in the art of ambush. If that is true of a physical lion, that is also true of the spiritual devil, right? Because God says, as the lion, that's the way the devil works. So you and I are going to have to walk with God today. We're going to have to, that sometimes people say, you know, I'm just too busy to walk with God today. I'm too busy to read the Bible just as a devotional thing. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to. Because you have no idea. You have no idea what the next turn is going to reveal. You just have no idea where that devil is going to pop out from. He is a master of disguise. He's a master of ambush, just like the lion. And my friend, there are times when you're going to have to draw the sword of the Spirit and you're going to have to fight. That's going to be your only way of escape. But my friend, mark it down. In whatever temptation you face, there will be an escape. The question is, are we going to look for the excuse or look for the escape? This story, and I'm done, one of my hobbies since I've been 8 years of age is to study World War II history. In World War II history, one of the realities of the war in Europe was that Allied pilots and Allied air crews would fly over Nazi-occupied Germany on their way to the German industrial heartland. And They would bomb the Germans and try to take away their ability to make weapons of war and so forth. Many people are aware of the United States Marines in the Second World War. They know places like Peleliu, they know places like Tarawa, they know places like Guadalcanal and so forth. But many people do not realize that the 8th Air Force, the 8th Air Force in the United States Army Air Force, they lost as many men or more than the entire Marine Corps in the Second World War. Now, not all of those were killed. Some of them were shot down. They would parachute to safety, but then they had to fight their way all the way through Nazi-occupied Europe, and most of them were captured, taken as prisoners of war. Once an airman was taken as a prisoner of war, whatever mission he had before being taken prisoner, his mission now changed. His mission became, wherever you are, escape. Escape. And really, the stories of Allied airmen are just, they're absolutely amazing, the things that they did. The Allies got to one prisoner of war camp that was in a castle. The Nazis were on the first floor of the castle. The prisoners were on the second floor of the castle. And the Nazis assumed, we don't even need to go to the third floor of the castle. What are they going to do? They got to come out through the first floor. So nobody, they thought, ever went to the third floor. You know what those American flyers had done? They had constructed a glider in the third floor of that castle. And the week after, the plan was, a week from now, we're going to get in this glider and we're going to launch this glider out over the castle and sail soar to safety while the SS guards look at it and say, whatever they say in German. If they were Southern, they'd say, I declare, what are they doing? Now, they never got to go through with that plan because they were rescued the week before. But it is absolutely astounding what humankind can do when we are focused on finding a way of escape. And my friend, if you go into this break saying, dear God, as I rest, as I relax, and as temptation comes, Would you open my eyes to that way of escape? You'll be able to look back in a couple of weeks and say, wow, the habits that used to plague me didn't plague me this time because I sought for the way of escape. It's available, my friend. And you can have a victorious as well as restful fall break in these days to come if you'll look for the escape.